Well, welcome everybody. It's good to have you all. Take your Bibles. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 8 to begin with tonight. You know, I do a post on Facebook pretty regularly, and whenever I write about this subject, I have less response from people than about any other thing I write about. And that's the Holy Spirit field. It's kind of amazing to me, since that's the subject pretty much of the New Testament. If you look at Hebrews chapter 8, it says in verse 6, "But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry," speaking of Jesus Christ, "by how much also he is the mediator of a what? A better covenant, which was established upon better promises." So there was a former covenant, the old covenant of the law, and that was put on tables of stone, given to Moses, and God made a covenant to be their God, and Israel would be his people. But now we have a better covenant. Verse 7, "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them he saith," and this is a quote from Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34. He saith, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Judah was the two southern tribes, and Israel were the 10 northern tribes. And at times they're both called the house of Israel. Other times they're separated. Verse 9, "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be a God, and they shall be to me a people." Well, that's what the first covenant was supposed to be about, the covenant of the law, but they didn't keep it. Verse 11, "And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, for the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I" what? "Remember no more. In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxed old is vanishing away." Look in chapter 9. So there's a new covenant coming. And this new covenant is a spirit-based covenant. In chapter 9, verse 1, he says, "Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary," a tabernacle. So then he goes on about the furniture through here and tells us all about that. But go down to verse 6. "Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle." It's talking about into the holy place. It was the first tent. So they went into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second, that's the holiest of all, went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. This is on Tishri 10, the Day of Atonement. The Holy Ghost is signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure. It was a figure or a parable for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until when? The time of Reformation. This is in regard to the Reformation of the covenants. Verse 11. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, this earthly standing tabernacle, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, verse 15, for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were made under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of what? Eternal inheritance. The word you see there translated testament is diatheke, diatheke. And it's translated testament half the time, and it's translated covenant half the time. It ought to be a translated covenant every time, because it's clearly speaking of the old covenant versus the new covenant. And Jesus Christ was the mediator of the new covenant. Look at chapter 10. Pick it up in verse 7. Then said I, speaking of Christ, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written to me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he saith, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by what? The law. That was the old covenant. Then said he, Christ, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first what? The first covenant, that he may establish the second covenant, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. So the new covenant was accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the mediator of the new covenant. And by the giving of his life as the offering for us, that covenant was cut in his blood. Now, take a look at Galatians. Remember, we read that it was a better covenant based on better promises? We'll look in Galatians. Chapter 3, verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. If you've ever read the law, there was blessings if people kept it, and then they were had these curses if they broke it. Well, the curse of the law has been removed by Christ. He redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the what? The promise of the Spirit through faith. And the article is included there in the Greek, so it is speaking through the right way of believing. The faith, the right way. So when we read the Old Testament, we read of God placing his Spirit on a person here and there, like he placed it on Moses. And then He would speak to Moses and reveal his will to him, and then his acts would be known unto the children of Israel. And it was like that throughout the Old Testament. Same with Joshua, same with Gideon, with Abraham. But they were one person out of a nation. When we read the Old Testament, some of those men, and relatively few compared to all who lived at that time, had God's Spirit upon them. Thank you, Adam. But there was a change of covenants. There was a reformation of covenants after Christ fulfilled God's will. A new covenant was made between God and Israel. The new covenant was a covenant that was spirit-based instead of being law-based. And it was prophesied, like I told you when I read you Hebrews 8, it was prophesied by Jeremiah in chapter 31, verses 27 to 34. But let's go to Luke. Jesus Christ also foretold what was coming. In Luke 24, I'm sure you're all familiar with this verse. It says, "And behold, I, Jesus Christ, send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry you in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with" what? "Power from on high." So he told them that he would send the promise of the Father. And then we read, of course, in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem," he's speaking to the 12, "but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you've heard of me. For John truly baptized with" what? "Water. But you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence," with pneuma hagion, which is Holy Spirit. And if you recall, when John baptized Jesus in Jordan, God had told John that who he saw the Spirit descending upon in the shape of a dove and remaining on him, he would baptize with Holy Spirit. So here we see it repeated again. Now look in Acts 2. Excuse me. Acts 2. After the 12 received the Holy Spirit, in verse 4, the people wondered, well, what is going on? What's happened here? What does this mean? Verse 14, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, You men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it's just 9 a.m., third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." And he's going to quote Joel 2, 28 to 32. "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my" what? "My Spirit upon all flesh." That's a metonymy for all kinds of people. They're listed here. "And your sons and your daughters shall" do what? "Prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of" what? "My Spirit. And they shall prophesy." Now, this is the day of Pentecost. Jesus Christ sent the promise of the Father, which was the Holy Spirit. Who would the Spirit be poured out on? Sons and daughters, young and old, male and female, servants and handmaidens, and it would enable them to do what? See visions, dream dreams, and prophesy. Well, go to Ephesians chapter 3. Got to get this in here or it won't make any sense to us. It says in verse 1, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for who? You Gentiles." Now, everything we've read about so far had only concerned Israel. But now, we're going to talk about Gentiles. "For you have heard of the administration, dispensation, oikonomia," O-I-K-O-N-O-M-I-A. It means administration. "If you have heard of the administration of the grace of God," that's what this time we live in is, from the day of Pentecost until the Lord Jesus Christ returns to gather the members of his church together, the church of the grace of God. So it began with God pouring out his spirit, and it will end when the church is taken out of here. And he calls it in verse 2, this period of time, the administration of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he, God, made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words back in chapter 1 and 2, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And here's the mystery, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. So the Jews and the Gentiles will be fellow heirs. And the prefix and all three of these things that we're going to look at here, there it all means joint, sun, S-U-N. You could, whatever you translate one, they should all be translated the same. They were joint heirs and of the same body or a joint body and partakers, joint partakers, the text reads, of the promise in Christ by the gospel. So now God has brought in the Gentiles, and by revelation, he's given to the Apostle Paul about this time in which we live. It not only concerns God making a covenant with Israel to be their God and for Israel to be his people. Now, it's not only Israel's sons and daughters, Israel's young and old, Israel's male and females, Israel's servants and handmaids. Now, we've added Gentiles. That's all the other nations. And the Gentiles come in as joint heirs with the Judeans and of the same body. That's the body of Christ. And joint partakers of the promise in Christ. Jesus Christ was going to send the promise of the Father. Well, that promise now is to Gentiles as well. Keep reading. "Whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable," should be untrackable, "riches of Christ." The reason it ought to be translated untrackable is because it can't be traced in the Old Testament. It was hidden. Well, keep reading. "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery." The word fellowship in verse 9 is the same word, oikonomia, in verse 2. So the administration of the grace of God is called the administration of the mystery here in verse 9, "which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God who created all things," full stop. Put a period right there. The words "by Jesus Christ" are not in any critical Greek text. So now the Gentiles, during this period of time, called the administration of the grace of God and the administration of the mystery, They're joint heirs with Israelites. They're of the same body that they are. And they're joint partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. Look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 3. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, like the law was, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, like under the law administration, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we're sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of who? God, who hath made us able ministers of what? The New Testament, Diakithi, the New Covenant. Not of the letter, but of what? The Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The law made every man guilty before God. The Spirit gives eternal life. It's a life-giving Spirit. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Verse 7, but if the ministration, the ministry of death, speaking of the law, and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration, the ministry of the Spirit, be rather glorious, means more and more glorious. For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, speaking of the law, much more doth the ministry of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth or that exceeds it. For if that which is done away, the law, the old covenant, was glorious, much more that which remains is much more glorious. So that compares the two covenants there too. And it's not only people who were of the house of Israel or Judeans who God became their God and they became his people. This includes the Gentiles as well. When you read Acts 10, verses 45 and 46, at Cornelius's house, they received the Holy Spirit, and the manifestation, the proof that they had received it, was that they spoke in tongues. And when Peter was called on the carpet in chapter 11, verse 16 and 17, he told those leaders at Jerusalem that the Gentiles had received the like same gift that they had received, the like same Spirit. How did they know? Because they heard them speak in tongues. Now go back to Ephesians chapter 3. Read 3:6 again. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. So not only Israel entered a new covenant with God, so did the Gentiles. Go back to chapter 1. In the administration of the grace of God, the administration of the mystery, all who are born again of the Spirit from God receive the gift of Holy Spirit. Not just a Moses, not just a Joshua in his day, or an Abraham in his day, every single person in the body of Christ, those who confess Jesus as Lord, believe God raised him from the dead, they're born again of God's Spirit. That's remarkable. Even Moses wasn't born of the Spirit of God. He could have lost it. God could have withdrawn from him because Moses, had he sinned and walked away from God, God had the right to take it back because it was just placed upon him conditionally. It is placed upon us unconditionally. We are born of incorruptible seed, it says in Peter. If you recall from John chapter 3, you can read it later if you want to. Jesus Christ said, to enter the kingdom of God, you have to be born of the Spirit of God. Then he explained, that which was born of the flesh is nothing but flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is what? Spirit. And then he concludes by saying, you must be born again. So when we receive the Spirit of God, we're born again of the Spirit from God. Look at Ephesians 1, verse 13. In whom, Christ, you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, the down payment, the token, the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. You are his purchased possession, and Jesus Christ purchased you with his life. He gave his life for yours. Isn't that wonderful? And to prove it, God sealed you with the Holy Spirit. It's almost canning season. You ladies, if you're canning and you're canning tomatoes, you want to get those ball lids, if they're still any good. I heard they're starting to get weaker. But you want to, when you can, you want to seal that so the air doesn't get in there. We are sealed for the inheritance. That's eternal life. And we're sealed by the Spirit. Look in chapter 2, verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us or made us alive together with Christ. By grace you're saved. We're not only sealed by the Holy Spirit for eternal life, we receive spirit life that very moment. Look at 2:18. For through him, Christ, we both, speaking of Jew and Gentiles, have access by what? One Spirit, unto who? The Father. So when you're born again, that gives you access by the Spirit unto the Father. Wow, I'd say that we received quite a bit in the new birth, wouldn't you? Look at chapter 3, verse 16. That he, God, would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by what? His Spirit in the inner man. Well, that's pretty good, wouldn't you say? We are strengthened with might by God's Spirit in the inner man. And in chapter 5, verse 18, it says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be what? Filled with the Spirit. Look at that. Filled with the Spirit. That's fantastic. Now we can be filled with all the fullness of God, it says in chapter 3, verse 19. So, in the revelation of the mystery, the Gentiles and the Israelites were made one body in Christ. Look in chapter 1, verse 22. And he hath put all things under his, Christ's feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is what? his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. All the members of the church, or the body of Christ, are filled with all in all of them. How much do you have? The same amount I have. How much did Peter have? The same amount that Paul had. The same amount that you have. We all have the same. We have all in all of us. Look in Romans 5. Now let's run through Romans a little. In Romans 5, it says in verse 5, "And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit," pneuma hagion, "which was," is the text, "was given unto us." Look at that. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which was given unto us. Well, back it up. Look in Acts 2. This is what Peter said on the day of Pentecost, 38. They said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And then Peter said, 38, "Repent," which means change your mind, "and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, pneuma hagion. How many received? Verse 41 says about 3,000 that day. Not bad, huh? Moses is only one out of a nation. Here on the first day, you got over 3,000 received. Young, old, male, female, all those Israelites, and then with the revelation of the mystery, add the Gentiles to it from all nations. That's pretty phenomenal. So the Holy Spirit was given to us. The moment that we confess Jesus as Lord, believe God raised him from the dead, you receive the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Look at Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. Look what it says here in verse 2. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." You see how he sets the two covenants against one another? The law of the Spirit, that is to say Christ, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. "For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." And throughout Romans chapter 8, when he speaks of the Spirit, he's not only talking about the Spirit itself, but the rights and the privileges and the ability and the inheritance associated with that Spirit. You'll see it as we come along here. Look at verse 8. "So then, they that are in the flesh," they can't please God. "But you're not in the flesh, but in the" what? "The Spirit. If so be the Spirit of God dwells in you." Well, if you've confessed Jesus as Lord, believe God raised him from the dead, then the Spirit of God dwells in you. You're his dwelling place, it says in Ephesians 2. "Now, if any man have not the Spirit," that is to say Christ, "he's none of his. And if Christ is in you, the body, the old nature, is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is" what? "It's life." The Spirit is life because of righteousness. Verse 11. "But if the Spirit of or from him, it's a genitive of origin, if the Spirit from him, God, that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also give life, shall quicken our mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. How wonderful is that? What dwells in you? The Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. Boy, when Jesus Christ said you would receive power from on high, that was an understatement, wasn't it? Sure was. The Spirit of him that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we're debtors, not to the flesh, to the old nature, to live after the old nature. For if you live after the flesh, the old nature, you're just going to die. That's the natural end of life, isn't it? But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall what? Live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God are the what? The sons of God. Look at that. Children of God are led by the Spirit of God. That's pretty fantastic. Boy, oh boy. Verse 15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear. You've received, and the word is lambanoed, manifested, the spirit of adoption or sonship. It's a spirit making you sons, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we're what? The children of God. We have proof. He not only gave us eternal life, he gave us the proof. Because God's spirit can witness to your inner being, to your spirit, that you're a child of God. And if children, verse 17, heirs of God, it's the proof that you're an heir of that inheritance. Heirs of God and what? Joint heirs with Christ. I can read it, but I sure don't understand it. We are joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us, is the text. Take a look at verse 23. Isn't this fantastic? And people just poo-poo it. I write the post on Facebook. Yeah, so what? Well, weird. 23. Look at 22. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain until now. They travail in childbirth. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the what? First fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. And here it uses the word adoption by the figure of speech metonymy to refer to the inheritance that accompanies sonship, which is the redemption of our physical bodies when Jesus Christ returns. Until he returns and we get those new spiritual bodies that die no more, we groan. There's more. Look at verse 26. This whole chapter is about the Spirit, isn't it? Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmity, in the singular in the text. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Inexpressible groanings. And he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because it makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. How fantastic is that? When you speak in tongues and you manifest the Holy Spirit you received in the new birth. That Spirit is making intercession for you. Look at 1 Corinthians. Go over one more book, chapter 14. It says in verse 2, he that speaketh in a tongue speaks not unto men, but unto who? God. When you speak in tongues, you're not speaking to men, but unto God. For no man understands, howbeit in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. Isn't that wonderful? Look at verse 4. He that speaks in a tongue edifies himself. So whenever you speak in tongues, you're building yourself up spiritually. You're edifying yourself. Then he says in verse 5, I would that you all spake in tongues. Go back to chapter 12. In chapter 12, we read in verse 4, now there are diversities of gifts, but what? The same Spirit. So you could have an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, or teacher, but all have the same Spirit, the same as any other child of God. Nobody has any more than anybody else. We have an equality in the Spirit. Look at verse 5. Now there are differences of administrations, ways of serving, but we all serve what? The same Lord, speaking of Jesus Christ. And there are diversities of operations or effects produced, but it's the same God which energizes all in all. An apostle brings a different effect than an evangelist, than a teacher, than a pastor, than a prophet. But God energizes all in all of those ministries. He energizes also the manifestation of the spirits in every believer. Look at verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. So we not only have the same Spirit, each of us, the same Lord Jesus Christ, and the same God who energizes all in all, but it puts the manifestations, which are listed here from verses 8 and 10, which you could put in a parenthesis because there are 9 of them, the same God energizes all in all. There's 9 manifestations, but it's in the singular in the Greek by the figure of speech heterosis, which is an exchange of the plural for the singular. It adds emphasis. You almost automatically make it plural, don't you? The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man, every child of God. For what end? To profit with all, for godly profit. Then verses 8 through 10 list them according to the profit that they provide. 4 to 1, one what? Profit, P-R-O-F-I-T, is given by the Spirit, the word of wisdom. How do they have word of wisdom? It's by the Spirit. To another profit, that's what we're talking about here. To another profit, P-R-O-F-I-T. The word of knowledge. How? By the same Spirit. To another prophet, P-R-O-F-I-T. To another prophet, faith, pistis, believing. How? By the same Spirit. To another prophet, the gifts of healing. How? By the same Spirit. So in all these two verses here, all these manifestations come by the same Spirit, and it's emphasized at the end of each one being named. Then in verse 10, it doesn't mention it. That's because of the figure of speech, ellipsis, which is an omission. And your mind supplies it from the times that it's been mentioned previously in verses 8 and 9. To another, the working of miracles. How? By the same Spirit. To another, prophecy. And it's talking about another prophet, P-R-O-F-I-T. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, divers kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. The another's through here all refer to the prophet in verse 7. Verse 7 says again, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man. So you weren't missed. I wasn't missed. Every believer in Christ, every member of the Church of the Grace of God has the manifestations of the Spirit. And then it lists them by the prophet they provide. Verse 11 sums it up. But all these, there's nine of them mentioned, work. That one in the self-same Spirit, look at that, says it again, dividing to each man severally, and the word severally is idios, which means each his own, as he, the man, will. So if you speak in tongues, you determine it, you will it. If you interpret and prophesy, you determine it. If you're going to get revelation, you have to be open to that. If you're going to operate believing miracles and gifts of healing, then you're going to have the boldness to do it. And to do those manifestations, we have the whole Old Testament, an example after example of how God made himself known to those men and how they listened to him and how they followed his lead. It's pretty fantastic. So I would say on Pentecost, we have quite a difference. Not just a Moses or a Joshua or an Abraham in those generations, in those different generations, but now every member of the body of Christ receives the Spirit of God. They're sealed with that Spirit of God for eternal life. They're filled with all in all. They have access to God as their Father by the Spirit. They receive Spirit life. And in Philippians 2:13, we read, for it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. How does he will and to do in us? It's by the Spirit. It's by the manifestations of the Spirit. He can give us information. We have information for edification, exhortation and comfort, which we heard tonight with interpretation and prophecy. That's pretty good information. And there are days, boy, you just really need to hear from God and hear those words. At other times, he can give you information, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, or discerning of spirits. And then he can perform his will as you walk with him as manifested power. You can speak in tongues. You can believe. Operate the manifestation of believing, the gifts of healings, and miracles. Each and every believer received the same Spirit as a gift from God. And that gift of Holy Spirit can be manifested for profit with all by each and every child of God. The only time we ever separate these manifestations is in teaching. Because in life, it's just the package. And you receive the totality of the Spirit. You have the ability to manifest it. You have all the sonship rights, all the privileges of a child of God, and you have the inheritance coming to you. You have it all. Look at 1 Corinthians 12 again. I don't have any more than you. You don't have more than me. No human being has more than any other. We all have the same measure. It's the same spirit. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one what? Spirit. Are we all baptized into what? One body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into what? One spirit. One spirit. We've all been enabled by one spirit, and that makes us members of the body of Christ. Look at Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We read earlier that we're members of the body of Christ in chapter 1, verses 19 to 23. And we have all in all of us. And here in 5:29, it says, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church, for we are members of his body. Period. The rest of the verse is not in any text. We are members of his body. Now look at 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Wow. We are members of the body of Christ. It says, as a husband and wife are one flesh, he is speaking concerning Christ and the church. We are one with him, filled with Christ within you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. In closing, look at John 14. John 14. It says in verse 12, this is Jesus Christ speaking, our Lord. Verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, or regarding me, the works that I do, Jesus said, the works that I do shall he do also. What works did he do? He healed the sick. He cast out devil spirits. He raised the dead. He caused the blind to see, the lame to walk. He operated those manifestations that were available to him. And he didn't have nine. He only had seven. The works that I do shall he do also, and greater than these shall he do. Why? Because I go to my Father. He made it possible by fulfilling the word of God, by God raising him from the dead, and him ascending and taking his seat at God's right hand. The works that he did, you shall do, and greater than these. We can utilize the manifestations to get people born again in walking with God. Look at Acts 1:8. When you receive the Spirit, Jesus Christ said, verse 8, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost, pneumahagion, the Holy Spirit, is come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. When you confess Jesus Christ is Lord and believe God raised him from the dead, you got it all. The works Christ did, you can do. You have been endued with power from on high. It's Christ in you, and you have an inheritance coming down the road. So until then, be a witness unto him all over the place, wherever you go. Thank you, Father, for your goodness, your great grace, and your love, for making yourself known to us through your word so that we can walk with you by your Spirit. And thank you for having enabled us, for all the rights we have as your sons, for the privileges we have to your throne room, and Father, for the ability and the inheritance that's coming. And I thank you for your people this week. Bless them, Father, in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. And take care of them. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Good night, and God bless you. You're wonderful. I love you.